Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning and welcome out once again. It is great to be worshiping with you this morning. It's great to have some of you here with us today. And for those of you joining online, thank you for joining with us this morning. This is a really fun time to gather together. And we think about the words of the song that we just sung, that we are here to proclaim and to celebrate that we serve a victorious Savior. And there's coming a day, as Revelation talks about, when every knee will bow before Him, and we are looking forward to that day. And our greatest hope and prayer is that we as a church would submit to that today. And so that song that we sang, that this decision, I have decided to follow Jesus, I hope that you were able to sing that with truth and with sincerity to the Lord, and that that really is the prayer and the desire of your life, to follow Him and to not turn back in your pursuit of Him. So this is the third week in our series of answering this question: why does this church exist? Why does God have this church here in Robbinsville, North Carolina? And what is the job that we as a body are trying to do? Okay? Knowing our aim is really important, because we don't want to be wrong on the reason for why God has us here. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to be pursuing something that God never intended to be our desire or our pursuit. And we also, it's really important that we are united in understanding this vision, because we want to be a body and a team that is working toward the same thing. We don't want to be a group of people who are passionate about different things and kind of doing our own things independently. We want to be one body who is united around what God says is important. And so during these 6 weeks of study, we are looking at what is the aim of our church. And a couple weeks ago, we shared this with you, that this is really what drives this body. And we believe this is God's purpose for His church. As the body of Christ, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Now, this is more than just a catchy phrase or something we can put on a cool t-shirts. This is really the heartbeat and the funnel through which all of ministry at this church needs to function. And so we are now working through this process of understanding a little bit, how does this flesh itself out in what we do and what we don't do? And what does this really look like practically for our church to make this our aim? And so last week, Rance focused on the idea of what is the clarity of the gospel? What does it mean to be a believer? And today we're going to look at this next idea: what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Okay, if that's our aim, is to make disciples, we need to be clear on what it is that we're trying to make. So when I was younger, I enjoyed watching the game show The Price is Right, okay? And now, Drew Carey's a great man, but I really love the old days, right? You can't beat, it was Bob, right? You can't beat Bob. He was wonderful. Now, the problem was, growing up, is The Price is Right was on at 11 o'clock a.m. And that was just, you know, that's great for people who are retired, who aren't in school, but I loved to watch Price is Right when I was in school. And so I only got to watch it mostly during the summers, but I would, you know, when you're in school, I'd set my alarm to wake up by 11 o'clock so I could watch The Price is Right. And I loved The Price is Right because it seemed so easy, right? I'm a little dude sitting at home, and I could figure out the prices of these things. I think I could pull this off. You know, all they do is they show up there, and you get selected, and you can win these really awesome prizes. And there were some really cool prizes. And so The Price is Right, I thought, was wonderful. It's an easy way to win free stuff. Well, I went on to college, and my excitement about Price is Right kind of took a hit, because I met somebody whose sister was on The Price is Right, and she actually won a bunch of prizes, which was really cool. But what I learned was that the free prizes on Price is Right are not actually free, okay? Because in order to claim your free prizes, you actually have to pay taxes and fees and shipping and all these other costs to claim what is free. And so I read one story of a gal who won a car that was worth $20,000, which is really exciting. But in order to claim her free $20,000 car, she had to pay $9,000 in taxes and fees, okay? Now, at the end of the day, she still gets a $20,000 car for $9,000, and that's exciting. But there's something inside of me that just kind of cringes at this thought of a free car costing me $9,000. That just, you know, I'm not a brilliant man, but there's something in my mind that says something free should not cost $9,000 to enjoy that free gift. And now, maybe most of us, we are never going to be in a position to have to pay for something like a free gift like that. But the sad reality is that many people in the Christian life and many people in churches all across America are confused about the difference between something that's free and something that is costly. Okay? Many people in the world are confused about what the Bible says is free and what the Bible says will greatly cost me. And if we are confused on that understanding of Scripture, it really is can be quite devastating. Because maybe you've read the Bible and you have found yourself looking at passages of Scripture that seem very confusing, or they seem to contradict, or they just seem like you can't wrap your mind around what this is saying because it just doesn't seem to jive. And so this morning we want to look at that problem a little bit. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but how many of you maybe could relate to this idea that at some point in your life, you've heard the gospel presented in this way. Salvation is a free gift. It'll cost you nothing. But if you take it, it'll cost you everything. All right? And I don't know if that jumps out at you, but if you really stop and hear what that is saying is this free gift is actually going to cost you everything in your life. Now, again, we may not be philosophers in any way, but if something is free, it cannot also be costly. And if something is going to cost me everything, it by definition cannot have been free. And so there is this tension because the Bible talks about both of these realities. But if we've got to make sure that we're clear on this. And so our aim today is that we would leave clearly understanding the distinction between what the Bible says is free and what the Bible says is costly. And hopefully in thinking about this for a few minutes together, it'll cause us to kind of slow down on some of those statements that we make. Because those statements are really easy to make. It's very easy to say that the gospel's free, but yeah, it's going to cost you everything. My hope, though, is as we look at the Scripture, it'll cause us to slow down and to think about what we are saying, and does it actually line up with what the Scripture proclaims? And as a result of this better understanding, hopefully we will more clearly understand our aim as a church to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. So let's pray, and then we will jump into this study together. Father, I thank you for the song that we sung today that proclaims that you are crowned with victory and you are crowned with glory, and we know that is a great privilege to get to serve you as members of your winning team. Father, I pray today that you would bring clarity where there is confusion and you would bring simplicity to what may seem daunting in your word. Because God, we remember and we know that you wrote your word for everyday people. You wrote it to be simple and clear and understandable. And Father, we want to be individuals in a church who proclaims the clarity and simplicity of the message that you are presenting to us. So God, I pray you would guide our discussion today. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start out this morning. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures. And so if you're more than welcome to turn in your Bible to these and look at it, I'd encourage you to do that. But we'll also have all these on the screen for you because we're going to be bouncing around quite a bit. I want to start this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, most of us are pretty familiar with the topic of wages. We understand what wages are, right? Wages are something that you work to earn, something that you work, and as a result, you are paid a wage. So if you agree to work for somebody, and maybe you get, we'll keep the math simple. If you get $10 an hour and you work 40 hours a week, you should get how much money? $400. Wonderful. Good job, right? 10 times 40. You should get $400 for working that week. Now, at the end of that week, if your boss walks up to you and says, "I am so proud of you for working hard this week. You showed up on time. You did your job. You did a wonderful job. Here is a gift of $400 for what you did this week." Right? Most of us would kind of stop and say, that's not a gift. I worked for that. I showed up on time. I worked hard for that. That's not a gift. That's what you owe me. Now, if your boss were to show up and say, "You know what? You worked really hard this week. Here's a check for $10,000. We would say, that's an exciting gift. Because I didn't work to get that amount of money. I worked for something much less significant. And he chose to give me something far greater than I actually deserved. And so when we look at this verse, it says, "The wages of sin is death," right? What the sin that we have in our lives, the rebellion that we have against God, has earned us the paycheck of death. Okay, every single one of us, we have earned death as the reward for what we have done. That's all that we have earned. But the verse doesn't stop there, and we are so thankful that all throughout Scripture we find these statements of just stark contrast. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So look at what this verse is saying. Eternal life is not a wage that we can earn. It's not something we can do to merit. It is only available to us as a free gift. Okay? So there's this clear distinction between what I worked to get and what was given to me despite what I was able to do or what I ever chose to do. So the salvation, eternal life, is a free gift from through Christ Jesus our Lord. And Rance talked a lot about this last week, and it was a beautiful picture of the clarity of the free gift of the gospel message. Because what makes a gift so beautiful is a gift comes from the grace of the giver. Okay? A gift is not something that we earn, not something that we deserve, but it only comes to us because of the heart of grace of a giver. And so God, having this heart full of grace, chose to give us something that we could never earn and never deserve. He chose to offer us the gift of salvation. And so we look at this, and this seems very clear. Salvation is a free gift. But oftentimes we add things to this and really destroy this picture of the grace of the giver. And I don't think we don't tend to do this, you know, it's not something we're trying to do, but it's very easy to kind of muddle these things. Because the scripture also talks about places where there is something of great cost. Okay, now this is a longer text, Luke 14, it may be one you're familiar with. But Luke 14 sounds very different than Romans 6. And this is what Luke 14 says, starting in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now this passage has quite a different tone than Romans 6. Romans 6 was speaking about the freeness of a gift. Luke 14 is talking about the cost of something else. So three times in this passage, we are told that if we do not do something, you cannot be something. Okay, this passage is very clearly saying, if you do not do this, you cannot be this. But the problem is, oftentimes, when we're talking about salvation or discipleship, we get a fuzzy mixture of these two. And that's where we get these statements of salvation is a free gift, but it will also cost you everything. But I trust that you are careful enough students of the word to be able to read this and say, what is Jesus talking about here? Is Jesus talking in this passage about the freeness of salvation? He's not. Because every time where it says, unless you do this, you cannot be this, he's using this term, my disciple. And so we see here something very different. And now maybe you don't know what these statements fully mean, but I think we'd all agree they sound very costly. Right? Unless our relationship with Christ is a far greater value than any other relationship on the world, we cannot be his disciple. Unless we're willing to forsake all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. Those are strong, costly statements because they mean a lot of change in what we value, how we use our time, and what is the focus and priority of our life. Those are costly, costly statements. But again, this is not talking about the same thing that Romans 6 was. And so I want to come and bring us to this statement here, that salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. Okay? There is something in the Bible that is free, and there is something in the Bible that is costly. And these two things are different and distinct. So if I want to be a disciple, I have to change my values, I have to embrace suffering and rejection, and I have to reprioritize my life to be his disciple. These are costly things. But when we look at how Jesus maybe interacted with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you remember that story, she was a broken woman. She had a lot, if you look at these things that are required for discipleship, she really wasn't meeting any of that criteria. And yet Jesus offered her the free gift of salvation, and she accepted it and she embraced it. Now Jesus also encouraged her to begin thinking about changing and living her life differently, but he did not connect that to the freeness of the salvation offer that he gave to her. And so salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. And I want to look at a couple more ways that these two things are divided and distinguished in Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 47 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." So when you look at this very clear verse, it says, "He who believes has everlasting life." Okay, so we see here salvation is this one-time event. It's something that happens at a point in time. The moment that I choose to believe, I have the gift of everlasting life. Ephesians 1 says, the moment we believe, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so there is nothing I can do to lose my salvation. There is nothing I can do to screw up my salvation. There's nothing I can do to cause God to take that salvation away from me, because it is a one-time, irrevocable, permanent, eternal gift. But discipleship is different. Colossians chapter 2 says, "As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So do you see the different tone of discipleship? That discipleship is this continual process. All throughout the New Testament, discipleship is talked about in this term of walking. It's a journey, it's a pathway, it's a process, it's a progressive thing. It's something we're moving down. It's very different than the picture of salvation. And so Rance was helpful in this last week, that he helped us to see that salvation and discipleship are not like totally distinct, unconnected things. You can't pursue this path of walking and following and being rooted if you've not first received Christ. So these things are connected, but they are not the same. And that is a very important distinction that we want to be clear on. And so what have we learned about salvation and discipleship? Salvation is a one-time event, but discipleship is a lifelong process. We can't confuse these things, because oftentimes we'll get confused and we'll say, you know, salvation is something I'm living out my life with the hopes of one day truly being saved or finding that salvation. John 6 says, the moment you believe, you have everlasting life. And there's one more that we'll look at. There's nothing that we can do to lose our salvation. It's a permanent thing. And there's another verse that we talk about a lot in that, and this is Ephesians 2. Okay, many of you, maybe when you first heard the gospel, these are some very common verses that are used to explain the gospel to people. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so here we see in these two verses what allows us to experience this free gift. It's faith. Okay, this faith is what allows us to accept this free gift that God is offering to us. Now, these verses are very clear, again, that salvation is free and it's by faith. But when we look at this next verse, it gives us a clear picture. The next verse goes right on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so immediately after talking about the freeness of salvation, Paul goes on to also emphasize that that's not the end of your journey. There's a reason, you know, God gave you this gift of salvation, but he did it for this reason, so that we could learn to walk in the good works which he has prepared beforehand. And that's what this is talking about. For, this is a purpose clause. This is why he did it, okay? That salvation is not just something that he gave to us to be able to sit back and enjoy one day we finally will experience that blessing. He gave us this gift with the hope that it would motivate us and drive us to experience this as our purpose and reason for living here on the earth now. that we would be men and women who do the good works which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Jesus said a similar thing in John 14. He said, this is what he was talking about with his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, he's kind of saying the same thing. Keeping my commandments, doing the good works that I've laid out for you. He's saying really the same thing. That discipleship, we see here, is motivated out of this issue of love. Okay? Salvation is through faith, but discipleship is motivated through love, which leads to this obedient, good working life. So here's the statement we could make. Salvation is by faith, but discipleship is by love, which produces obedience. Okay? And now sometimes, again, we confuse this and we say, you know what, if you want to be saved, it means you have to love Jesus with everything in you and you have to obey him with your life. And people are sitting there saying, I don't even really know who this person is that you're asking me to believe in. How do I love him with every ounce of my being? Because if we're honest, the moment that we chose to place our faith in Christ, all of us did it for selfish reasons. We didn't do it out of this burning love that we had for God. We did it because we didn't want to experience the judgment that was for those who rejected Christ. Because in that moment, all we have within us is our self-centered nature that cares about ourselves. It's not until we receive the Holy Spirit and God begins to do this work within us that we begin to live out this new nature that we have that grows in our love for God. And so salvation is by faith, but discipleship is this process of growing in love for the purpose of doing the works that God prepared for us to walk in. Now, some people really understand the message of grace that this church stands for, okay? And that happens a lot, and because we really do emphasize grace in a pretty common way. We hear about it a lot. And so sometimes people hear that and they say, you know, I don't think that church really cares about how people live. We don't think that church really understands that it doesn't matter. You know, you can just accept salvation and then just do whatever you want. They say that's really a cheap understanding of grace. But I want to make some statements here, and I hope you understand this, that grace is not cheap. Grace is free. We don't believe that grace is cheap. We believe that grace is free. But do you know what? It's free to us. But grace cost God everything. Grace cost God his son so that he could offer it to us freely. We don't want to cheapen grace by saying that grace is cheap. Grace is free for us, and it was costly for God. But you know what? We are not a church that doesn't care about how you live your life. Our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Our greatest driving passion is to see you live out the fullness of the purpose for which God saved you, to do the good works that he has put before you. But we do want to be a church who proclaims the freeness of God's grace and does not confuse that with the costliness of discipleship. We want to be a church that celebrates and proclaims who God is. And we want to be a church who becomes motivated by that truth to do the works that God has prepared for us to do. So yes, we care about the way that you live your life. Yes, we want you to proceed in this process of discipleship. But it is not because we want to do that in the truth of what Scripture says. That grace is free, but discipleship is costly. And so we want to be people who grow in our good works, motivated out of love, not out of a fear of trying to make sure or prove that I really am saved. Because that is a never-ending broken wheel that we often find ourselves trapped in. So as a recap here, we've seen this distinction. Salvation is a free, one-time event that is by faith, and discipleship is a costly, lifelong process that happens through love, which produces obedience. And so I hope you see how distinct that we have to keep these two things as we read the Scriptures. And now I want to go back, once again, kind of we have this foundation, go back to our aim. Our aim as the body of Christ is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Okay, we don't want to be a church full of people who get stuck after salvation and have no idea how salvation impacts our lives, our marriages, and our community. We want to grow and mature in this process of being disciples of Jesus. And so what is a disciple? I think we've kind of hit on it a little bit, but I want to go back and look at this definition that Rance introduced last week. A disciple of Jesus is a believer who pursues learning to love and live like Jesus. And again, I think that the things we just looked at help us to see this fleshed out, but I do want to make a few specific comments about this definition. Again, our desire to make disciples is not separated from our desire to share the gospel message. We want to be a church who proclaims the gospel message, but we also want to be a church that helps these new believers grow in their understanding of how that's put to be fleshed out in their life. So a believer is a disciple, or a disciple is a believer who pursues learning. So what we see this definition, this really does hint at the cost of this whole process. Because a believer is someone who pursues learning to love and live like Jesus. And so when you say that, you are saying a disciple is somebody who is looking and intentionally seeking to be changed. A disciple is someone who is not content with the comfortability of their life. They're saying, I am looking to know how God desires to change me so that I can grow to more love and live like him in this world. So discipleship is really summed up in these final two words of this definition. A disciple's greatest desire is to become like Jesus. That is what drives everything that a disciple does. They're saying, how do I become more like the Savior in what I'm doing in my day and how I'm living my life and how I'm prioritizing myself? Luke 6:40 says this in a fun way. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Okay, so a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So we want to be men and women who are trained to this point of starting to look like Jesus Christ, who is our teacher. We want our lives to be changed and transformed by his glory. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to become like Christ and his miraculous powers and abilities, but it does mean that we are seeking to love and live just as he did. So the way he interacted with people is the way we want to interact with people. But this is a costly decision because it is going to cost us to be very vulnerable and willing to be taken advantage of and willing to be misunderstood just as our Savior was. So discipleship is not something that we can do passively. It requires us to actively pursue learning. Okay, this is a journey. Discipleship is something that people can neglect and you just put it aside and you don't think about it. But disciples of Jesus are actively looking for this because they want to change. In John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching a large group of his followers. And he was teaching them some really hard and difficult things to understand. And he made some statements in there that even we read it today and be like, that's really strange and I don't really understand that either. And look at how these disciples responded to this hard teaching. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Have you ever been reading your Bible and come to that conclusion? That happens to me often, right? But look at what these disciples did when they were confused. A few verses later, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And so here's the picture of discipleship. Salvation is a one-time event that's permanent. Discipleship is something that you have to make the choice every day if you want to continue down this journey. Here you have these people. They'd given up a lot to follow Jesus and to listen to Jesus and to learn from Jesus. But at this point, they were confronted with a truth that they either didn't understand or they didn't agree with, and they chose to leave. At any moment, you can choose to leave this process of discipleship. Now here, these people physically left. They turned around and left, and they went back to their homes and their lives. Now, the reality in our day is you don't have to physically leave. You can still come to church. You can still do the same things that you are doing, but in your mind, no, there is something that Jesus teaches that I absolutely I'm not agreeing with. I'm not submitting myself to that truth of Jesus. I am not going there with him. Just recognize you have just chosen to turn around and walk with him no more. You may still be here, but you have chosen to say that at this point in my life, I am done with allowing Jesus to truly be the one who controls my life. And so these disciples made that decision. But look at how the other disciples responded, the other 12. And Jesus turned and said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And you know, Simon Peter says, Lord, I fully understand what you said. I don't have to go anywhere. He didn't say that at all. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you see the heart of a disciple? A disciple doesn't necessarily mean you're going to understand all the truths that you come across, or that you're even going to like them, or that you're going to fully understand how they flesh themselves out in your life. But when a disciple is confronted with truth, they're able to say, "You know what? I'm still going to pursue you. I don't understand this, but I know you alone have the words of life, and you are still the one that I'm going to pursue." And so a disciple is not a super Christian who knows the right answers or has reached some plateau of spiritual maturity. A disciple is simply one who chooses to continue to pursue even when they don't understand. And so our aim is to make disciples. We want to help people be these kind of people who continue to pursue and to learn and to grow and to be changed and to be challenged. So a disciple is a believer who pursues learning to love and live like Jesus. So our greatest hope for you is that you would continue to press on. And whether you are a brand new believer or whether you have been saved for decades, we still encourage you to continue to make this decision to pursue becoming like Christ. So I don't know where you fall on this journey of discipleship. Maybe it's something that you have deliberately rejected. Or maybe it's something that you've unintentionally neglected and you just not actively pursued it. Or maybe it is something that you are actively pursuing with your life. Wherever you find yourself in this journey, please know our aim is to help you grow in that process. We want to be a part of this journey of you becoming like the one who has the words of eternal life. So our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. We do not want to be a church who is content sitting back and enjoying the blessings of being saved. We want to be a church who celebrates the freeness of God's grace and who is motivated by that grace to grow up and to do the works that he has prepared for us to do. We want to be a body who is united in this pursuit together of being willing to change and to have our thoughts changed and the way that we live changed so that we could be like him. Because this is how this church can change and reach this world. As we live out and we become people who love and live like Jesus, the world will recognize something different and unique about us. And so our prayer and our hope is that you will join us in accomplishing this aim. We need a team of people who are committed to this aim of making disciples who love and live like Jesus. So please join us on this great adventure, because it is the reason that God brought you into his family so that you could be a part of him reaching the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your gospel message, that it truly is free. And Father, even though we read about the costliness and the challenge and the difficulties of discipleship, Father, we know that it is what is best for us. Father, we know that you have given us discipleship as a gift and as a great privilege of joining you on your mission to reach the world. So Father, all the way back in when you were speaking to Abraham in Genesis, it says you blessed the nation of Israel so they could be a blessing to the world. Father, may the same be true of this church, that we would recognize the blessing of your free gift of salvation, and that we in turn would want to go bless and share that blessing with the world. So God, I pray for courage for any out there who may be stuck in this pathway of discipleship, or maybe for any who feel like that there's just part of your truth that they cannot accept, that your Holy Spirit would help break through that block today. God, may everyone here know that they are loved and cared for, and that our greatest desire is to see them grow up into the fullness of what you would have for them to be. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.